I think Neelan may be some kind of Mozart.
I don't know how that kid picks up songs so quickly, but he has the rhythm and the harmony. He's get a piano in front of him or something. He's got the talent. Thank you for being here this morning. Well, welcome. This is the North Second Street Church of Christ. I want to particularly say, because I forget all the time, to say hello to everybody online. We have quite a few online, and I'm going to imagine that Jerry and Alva, of course, now the challenge is on, is whether they can have their baby out within 36 hours. I can't remember ever being in a congregation where we had two babies born in the same week, but we are blessed in so many ways, and we're thankful for those families. Amen. All right, this lesson, I thought very sincerely about adding a ch-ch-ch-ch to the changes part, for those of you who know why. I turned myself to face me and decided that I would not title it that. But we're going to talk about transition today. We're going to talk about turning and facing the changes, because we all have changes. We all have transition. By this time next week, my little 9-pound daughter will be on her big girl job in another city in her own apartment that she's paying for. I'm not really ready for that, but it's a transition. Things change. Lord willing, within the next year, my son will be experiencing the same thing. I'm not ready for that either, but I'm also ready for both of them to be gone. Let's be really honest. They could stay. They just need to help with the bills. That's really the point. My mother passed away in 1991. She has 6 brothers and sisters. They're all alive today. That's probably not going to be true 5 years from now. Maybe even the end of this year. For 14 years, I ministered at this congregation without elders. Over the last year, that's been different for me. We sing a song that says, life is filled with swift transition. There's no doubt about it. We're single, then we're married, we don't have kids, then we have kids, we change jobs, we turn from sin to Jesus, where there are graduations and birthdays and sickness and yes, death and yes, rebirth. So how do we manage all those things when it seems like the ground beneath us is falling away? We hold to the rock. But we have to understand that there will be changes in life, and the time to prepare for those changes is not when they are happening. It's something we have to be ready for in our heart and our mind and our soul. So this lesson is about turning to face the changes, and we're going to look at some examples of how that was done and what was said to those who were going through those changes. And our first verse comes from 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, and I almost made a whole, this is about the third lesson I settled on this week to do. So I have a lot on my mind with this idea. And I thought about some other things with David. If you've read this story, David tells Solomon to establish his kingdom. If you don't know what that means, go back and read about the first 3 or 4 chapters of 1 Kings. You'll understand what he means. But David had sinned with Bathsheba, and one of the things that God had told him was, the sword will never depart your house. And that was true up until David's death, and even past his death. In fact, David died watching two of his sons challenge themselves over his throne, and one son, Solomon, having to kill the other, killing his half-brother. So when David gives this advice here, this is serious business. So David says this to Solomon as he knows he's about to die, and there's a phrase here that you probably have heard before. Verse 1, 1 Kings 2, verse 1. When David's time drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. I'm assuming you've heard that before. I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commands, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, that's David, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, all their soul. You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David does not lack a man on the throne of Israel to this day. Jesus reigns in heaven, son of Judah, son of David, Lord of all. But do you notice what he tells Solomon here? Stand up and be a man. Now, when he says stand up and be a man, what does he say next? What a real man does is he obeys God. What a real man does is he submits to God's will, not his. It is more difficult to submit to God than to allow my self-will to run riot. I think particularly within the marriage relationship, our husbands, wives know us. Wives, husbands know us. They know whether we're willing to take advantage of, right? That's a unique situation. My wife knows I'm not going to leave her. She may be threatened by that idea, but I'm not. She can get away with treating me in a way she can't get away with treating her friends. If you don't think that's true, just get married. Vice versa. I can treat her. I can treat my children in ways that I wouldn't treat my neighbor. Now, hopefully not. But you know who knows whether I'm willing to do that, whether I'm willing to take that power and abuse it, who I really am? There are at least two women in this audience that know. David says, be a man. It is harder to live within the confines of the law of Moses than to just do what I want. It is more manly, it is more virtuous to know the law and obey it. To know it, to do it, and teach it, as Ezra said. So if Solomon wants to be a good king, notice here he says, stand up, be a man. He doesn't say anything about taxes. He doesn't say anything about how he manages his affairs, who he marries, although we know in Solomon's case that turns out to be a big deal. He says simply, go know the law of Moses and do that. So what is my responsibility when I'm going through a transition? When I'm going through a period of time when there's change, when all of a sudden now I'm the one responsible. Keely Jane's going to have to pay her own bills. That's coming. That's a big transition. Solomon's going to have to pay the bills. He's going to have to make the rulings. He's going to have to make the decisions. That's a big transition. How do you handle it? Cling to the Word of God. Go know that and do that. It's always the right thing to do. Always the right thing to do. So how do I face the changes? Become the kind of person that lives the law of God consistently in your life. We talked about the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. Does the Spirit of Christ dwell in me? Am I led by His Spirit? Do I allow it to rule in my life? If someone were to know me, what would they say about me? Would they say I'm Christ-like or not? Hey, that's a humbling question. Am I living out the Spirit of Christ in my life? I don't know when I'm going to face some transitions. I don't know when I'm going to face some things. They're just going to happen without my knowledge. When do I need to have the Spirit of Christ? Before that comes. I need to learn Christ. I need to learn grace. I need to learn all those things. And I learn them from Jesus. Well, Jesus talked about His exodus. This is a Greek word that's in Matthew 17 there. Talking about the transfiguration is what we call this period of time. Jesus goes up on the mountain with three of His apostles. He meets there with Moses and Elijah. He's transfigured before them. His clothes shine so white that it's as white as lightning, some translations say. And He is there. And of course, Peter, because, you know, Peter, has to say something. He says, let's build three tabernacles. God Himself rebukes him and says, no, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. Don't listen to Moses anymore. Don't listen to the prophets. Listen to Him. But Jesus talked about the fact that there was going to be a transition for He and His apostles. Luke chapter 9 and verse 30. Transfiguration is recorded in the first three Gospels. Let's read it from Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 30. Luke chapter 9 and verse 30. And behold, two men were talking with Him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. King James there says His decease. The Greek word means His exodus. Notice in the text it says there His departure or exodus, which He was about to accomplish. about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What does Jesus know? Jesus knows, yes, he's going to be crucified. He also knows he's going to be resurrected. What else does he know? He knows, like the Israelites on the night of Passover, he's fixing to leave. Man, you talk about transitions. You're an apostle of Jesus Christ, and for 3 years you've been walking with him and watching him do all these things, and you believe him to be the Son of God, and guess what? He's fixing to exodus. He's fixing to depart. He's fixing to leave. How do you handle that? How do you handle that transition? Jesus, of course, told his disciples. Turn over to John 15. It's worth noting that the first way that Jesus spoke was not by speaking, but by washing. In the same night, in the same event, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, giving them an example. Then in John 15, he tells them how we can handle any transition, how we can handle anything the devil throws at us. By having a close relationship with Jesus Christ now. Now. The time to worry about my prayer life is not when an emergency happens. So many of us have a Superman God. You know what I mean by that? A Superman. When does Lois Lane need Superman? When she's tied up and about to go over the cliff. Oh, Superman, come save me. How many of us treat God the same way? We don't have any time for God the rest of the week. We don't need God meddling in our affairs. We don't need God telling us what to do, what not to do, what to give. We don't need any of that. Oh, we got a problem. Oh, hey, I need God. God, come save me. I'm in distress. Jesus tells us the way to endure transition is not to wait until the moment of emergency, but to abide. Abide. To live a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now. So he's used to my voice. You imagine God in heaven for just a moment, and I get on, imagine the hotline. Remember back in the 70s and 80s, there was a hotline between America and Russia. If we were going to nuke each other, I guess the presidents wanted to know it. That would be convenient for everybody. So there was this hotline that he could pick up, and presidents could talk to Gorbachev or whoever it was. Imagine if we ring God's line and he goes, I don't know your voice. I don't know who this is. What if we're stumbling around and we don't know the number because we hadn't called it in a long time? That may seem like I'm stretching the analogy just a little bit, but let me tell you right now, the time to worry about talking to Jesus is not when I need him the most. It's to build a relationship with him. I am to abide. I am to live in a prayerful relationship. Live in a relationship with Jesus. Jesus here is talking about being the true vine in John 15. We'll read just a couple of verses to make our point. Verse 4 and 5, John 15, verse 4, abide. Constant sense. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him, he is it that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. What if we tried to graft ourselves into an olive tree? And I know the analogy Paul uses in Romans there. Imagine if we want to bear fruit, we don't want any part of the vine. We don't want to be part of the vine. We don't want to help the vine. We don't want to grow from the vine. But all of a sudden, we need something, and what do we want? We're calling on the vine. We're saying, bear fruit, Lord. Help me. Be with me now. Does that work? No. To bear fruit, I have to be with the vine. I have to be in the vine. I have to abide with the vine. Jesus says, I will bear fruit, but I'll have that close relationship with Jesus. He will know my number when it rings. He will have heard my voice the day before when things were good, saying, thank you, Lord, praise your name. The sunset is beautiful, or that child is wonderful, or thank you for the blessings we have. If that's the abiding I have, then I'm ready for transition to come. Two more verses from this text, verse 12 and 14, John 15, 12 and 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that seems odd, doesn't it? But look what he says in the next verse. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. For you are my friends if you do what I command you. How do I abide in Christ? First, love one another and obey His commands. To abide in Christ is to obey Christ. To abide in Christ is to love like Christ. If I love like Christ, I abide like Christ, I obey the commandments of Christ. Now, that's what it means to abide. And let me tell you just one brief, let me bring sin into this for just a moment. Do you know how many people, all the tragedies in their life are really just them dealing with the results of sin? How many people in your life do you know get to be 30, 35 years old and they look at the wreckage of their life and they say, I just can't understand why I've got so much trouble in this life. And you're looking at them going, I know exactly why you have that much trouble in your life. You're married three times, you can't get out of the bar. Real talk. You won't stay faithful to your wife. You're wondering why your kids hate you. I got an idea. I can't say I'm abiding in Christ and abide in sin. By obeying the commandments of Jesus Christ, I avoid a lot of the world's pitfalls. It's just true. By abiding in Christ, by obeying His commandments, by loving one another, everything that I bring in that's sin destroys love. Sin destroys, love builds up. If I'm obeying the commands of Christ, they are commands of love. And if I live a life of loving Him and loving my neighbor and obeying what He says, I will be in Him and I'm ready for change no matter what comes. Well, let's go back to the Old Testament and look at another example. And this is Samuel. So David tells Solomon to stand up and be a man and obey the law. Samuel deals with this transition, his transition, in another way. Now Samuel's transition is not Solomon's. Solomon is coming into a new role, right? He's never been king. All of a sudden, he's going to be king. Samuel has been a judge. He's ending his role. He's ending his relationship. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 12, by the way. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel here has already anointed Saul king. Saul has begun to establish his kingdom. And Samuel now is, he's not dead, right? That's how most people who were judges, that's how their career ended. They died. Well, Samuel's in this unique position that he has anointed Saul as king. God said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Well, Samuel now has this period of time where he's still alive, he still exists, and he's no longer going to be in the position of authority that he was. So he gives this speech, and do you know what he says? This sounds so much to me like Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? If I have done any man wrong, I restore it fourfold. Make it right. Make it right. In times of transition, make it right. Before transition comes, make it right. The time to make things right is now. If you have things in your life that are not right, don't sit around on it. Don't wait. Samuel here asks a question that's very important. He basically says, have I stolen from you? 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3. 1 Samuel 12, verse 3. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. That's what it sounds like Zacchaeus to me. They said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you and His anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, He is witness. What do you have in your life that you haven't made right? Jesus says, if I go to the altar and I realize that my brother has something against me, not that I have something against my brother, but my brother has something against me, to stop what I'm doing, go make it right, and then bring your gift to the altar. The time to make it right is now. What do you have in your family relationships, in your church relationships, in your job relationships that is not done? Maybe you have something you need to repent of. Maybe you need to apologize. Maybe you need to pay a debt you owe. You know when the time to do that is? Right now. Because there's going to come a transition time. If Samuel had been an evil man, let me tell you what would happen to him. He would have died shortly after this conversation. If he had come to these people and said, Tell me, have I stolen? Have I bribed you? Have I taken the fat of your sacrifices? Have I prostituted your daughters? Have I done things to your sons I should not have? They would have that would have occurred to them. And Samuel, being out of power, probably Saul with him, would have executed him. The time to make it right is not when my feet are held to the fire. The time to make it right is now. There's an old phrase that says, if you don't want to do the time, don't do the crime. If you do the crime, do the time. I have a public relations minor. I'm very proud of that. I think I'm the first one that ever graduated with one from Austin Peay. You know Austin Peay, the Yale of Montgomery County. Thank you for somebody being awake out there. And one of the things, I had a public relations teacher, Dr. Van Palco, what's his name? And he would say, if you're going to have to eat crow, eat it hot. If you're going to have to eat crow, eat it hot. And what he meant was, if you're in a public relations sense and something has gone badly for your company, if your company has done something wrong, don't wait, because the conspiracy and the cover-up are worse than just admitting it. So if you know you've done wrong, get out there. And in other words, if you're going to have to eat crow, don't deny it for 6 months and then have to eat crow. Get it while it's hot. You know when the time to make it right is? Not 20 years later. Not when I'm on my deathbed. The time to make it right is now. Why is that so hard? It's hard because it takes submission. It's hard because it takes giving up my will. Maybe giving someone the advantage. That's hard for us. We don't ever want to give up our position of authority. We don't want to give up our even within our relationship. We don't want to seem weak. Samuel just laid it out there. You tell me. If I've done something wrong, I'll correct it. Well, one of the other things that we have to understand about transitions, and this is another recommendation. These are the words of Paul. Turn over to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. One of these verses I'm sure you're familiar with, I'm sure many of our older members will know this, is the Robert Jackson verse. I was told that after I had gone to hear Mike Richardson speak a couple times, and he had used this verse, and I thought, well, that's interesting, he always uses that verse. And of course, everybody I know is, oh, what you don't know there, young whippersnapper, is he learned that from Robert Jackson. So what you're really hearing is not Mike, but Robert. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Sounds a lot like David to Solomon, right? What's he saying? Know that the reward is coming. Abound in the work. Get to work for Christ. You will not regret it. Pretty good advice. I don't know whether Paul was ever actually to sit down with the Corinthians again after he wrote this. I know he wrote 2 Corinthians. But he was sitting there, realizing Paul was in jail so much, he could die at any time. And he gives that piece of advice. Be steadfast, immovable. David said to Solomon, be like a man, stand. Stand, immovable. Stand, immovable. What do you believe? What are you convicted of? What will never change in your life? You know what children need? They need to know that their parents are there all the time. They know that their parents will never change. Kids want certainty. Kids want boundaries. They want to know what the rules are. If you have a kid and you don't tell them where the rules are, you're going to have a wild kid. You're constantly going to be wrangling that child because you've never told him no. He doesn't know where to stop. Well, he wants to know. You're not doing your child a favor by not giving them boundaries. That is a fear thing for a child. They want to know the limit because they'll learn it and they will go no further. Forgive me, I did not mean to make this lesson all about my daughter. You can't spring something on Keely Jane. If Wendy wanted to go to Kroger at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the time to tell her is not 1:50. As a small child, she would have a little mini fit. But if you told her at 10 in the morning, hey, that afternoon we're going to go to Kroger, she would be excited. Kids like certainty. Once they know what's going on, they'll start playing and they'll do their thing. Churches and families and everybody you know wants certainty. The only way to have certainty, husbands, the only way you have certainty in your life, be faithful to your spouse and stand. Have values that you uphold. Have things that don't change. Now, there's a similar verse to this one chapter over, I like this one personally because it's simple. I'm a simple guy. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, that's that same idea, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. What a beautiful incorporation of what it is to be a Christian man, to be a Christian father and a Christian husband. So we need to stand. We need to know the law. We need to do it. We need to be consistent. We need to be immovable. We need to know that everything we do for Jesus has great reward. It's not in vain in the Lord. The way I get to a firm place that I can stand and be immovable is I understand that the Word of God is always right. Always. The Word of God does not change. Now that can get us in trouble with a society that does change, but I will tell you this, if the Bible says something today, it will say it 20 years from now. If you have a young family and you begin to raise your child and you say, this is right or this is wrong because the Word of God says so, you're not going to be embarrassed 30 years from now. You are not. I'll tell you how you will be embarrassed. You base what you tell your children on what society says. Wait 10 years. What society said was great and cool 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 minutes ago, they now will call you out for and tell you that you're going to be canceled or you're not worthy of being in society. You can't trust the word of man. You can trust God. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in heaven. We talked about kids wanting structure and that. Guess what we need? When everything in the world seems to be falling apart, I can trust what God says. That's how I hold on. That's how I stand. That's how I endure. Isaiah 40:8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Wise man built his house upon what? That's right. Matthew 7. The way I endure hard times is I prepare myself before they come. I abide in Christ. I stand like a man. I know the Word of God and I do it. And I trust that what God's Word says is right every time. What a comforting thing. Jesus says this in Matthew 7. This is the close of the Sermon on the Mount. People who are listening to Jesus are about to say, we have never heard a man speak like this with authority. Jesus spoke with authority because he was God. And we know the song. You know, so much of our Christian life can be boiled down to what we learn in Bible classes before we're probably 8 years old. Because what is true about that song and what happens with the foolish man who built his house on the sand, that is true today and will be true 30 years from now. Well, we don't want our house to go splat. When the transition comes, when the storms of life comes, we don't want to fail. We don't want to fall and be crushed. We don't want to be rushed away by the river. We want to be able to stand immovable, abounding in love, abounding in hope, knowing that our labor is not in vain, standing like men, doing everything in love. That's what we want. That's what our families need. That's what our churches need. That's what we need. I need to have that hotline open to Jesus right now. I need to know his number. I need to trust he knows my voice. I need to obey his commands. His command is love. I need to do those things so that I abide in him. And Jesus says this in Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Here come those transitions. Here come those hard times. Verse 25. The rain fell. Floods came. The winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The time to prepare for transition and change is now. The time to work on your prayer life is now. The time to learn the Word of God is now. The time to trust Jesus is now. Never changing, fixed in the heavens, enduring forever. The Word of God is true and will never change. If Jesus says to you, come unto me and I will give you rest, and you come and you repent of sin and unbelief in your life, and you come and you say, Lord, I confess you as Lord, please forgive me of my sins, and you come and you serve him, you can know this, you are going to heaven. You are forgiven. You stand in grace. And you will be prepared to stand immovable when the time comes. And you'll be ready to endure transition because you've made it right, you're prepared for it, and you're ready for the storms that come. That's our lesson. What was on my mind this week was this. We all go through hard times. I don't know who said it originally. I've heard it from two or three different sources, that there's always a hurting person in the pew. I try to remember that. I try to do lessons. I don't know who it is, by the way. If you think I have you in mind, it's just not. I'm sorry. I hope this lesson meant something to you, but I if you thought the preacher was picking on you, it was just God working in your life. But we all need that encouragement. We need to know that when transition comes, we have friends we can trust and we can love. And that starts with the family of God. But it starts with becoming a Christian. Your hotline to Christ is not really open until you become a child of God. We talked about this morning. A child of God, an heir with Christ. We're going to suffer with him so we can be glorified with him. That starts with becoming a Christian. Be baptized. If you have a Christian and you have not made things right, if you were to stand up like Samuel and say, tell me what I do wrong, half the congregation would hold up their hand and say, I got three or four things. Then come make it right today. Repent. Turn to God. Have your sins washed away and be cleansed, either in baptism or repentance. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.